class. You guys can do that. I think that's, yep, Lisa's by the door there. You guys want to head back. So we are, we're going to be in a bit of a unique spot this morning, okay? Usually we go through a book of the Bible at the time, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and this morning is slightly different. In fact, the next few weeks are slightly different. We've finished a study through the book of 2 Corinthians, and all week I've kind of wanted to look at a picture of how Jesus speaks about his kingdom and how Jesus speaks about redemption. And today is just a difficult day to preach. I don't necessarily just mean August 13th, 2017. I mean our day and age. Now, there's a sense in which the day and the age has always been terrible, but I just know this one. And so we look at the things that are going on in our world around us, and it becomes so clear how far from God we are. And so I want to be cautious, not just to preach out of our culture, right? Not just to open the newspaper and give a moral reflection of what's going on in the world. But what's happening right now is difficult almost not to speak on. This concept of racism is very near and dear to my heart. And so now with this gap between 2 Corinthians and, like I said, we're moving over into Jonah, I want to talk a little bit about racism this morning and specifically what's happening in Charlottesville, Virginia. So just to give some background as far as, you know, why it is that I am kind of passionate about racism, I want to just give you a real quick snapshot of kind of my growing up, just to give you some of my heart on this. My parents were divorced when I was two. I don't remember that, right? So I just hear that it was true. And so my mom raised me as a single mother, and we lived in project housing in North Tampa, Florida. Now, that probably means nothing to you, but North Tampa is not the nicest place in the world. I went to Shaw Elementary School, which you should, I almost texted my mom this morning to see if she could get me a picture of the kindergarten photo, but Shaw Elementary right now, the makeup is 57% black, 34% Hispanic, so you can imagine what I look like in my kindergarten photograph, okay? So moving on from there, I moved to rural Florida and then later rural North Carolina. And I remember my first day of high school, and I may have shared this with a few of you. My first day of high school, the high school in North Carolina was up on a mountain. And we were driving up to the mountain, and on the back of the truck in front of us were two poles sticking out of the bed of the truck. Okay, and on one side was a, you know, rebel flag flying from the truck, not that rare in North Carolina. In the back window was a shotgun, because when I went to high school, you could still carry firearms at school, in a sense. And on the other side was a raccoon hanging by a noose, all right? And so this was my high school. I remember looking at my dad and you know, forgive the language here. I remember saying, "This is going to suck, huh?" And he's like, "Oh, yeah." And off I went to high school, and boy, truer words were never spoken. It was quite the affair going to school there. Now, remember, where I grew up versus where I went to high school was completely, I didn't even know who I was supposed to talk to anymore or what I was allowed to say. I remember later, Brianna and I went back to my hometown, so we were both Army, went back to my hometown to, there was a Christmas parade, and in this Christmas parade, you've got all the normal stuff, you know, like people throwing candy at kids, you know, you get whacked in the eye by a Jolly Rancher, and then you realize it's okay because now you have a Jolly Rancher, right, and then the parade is over when Santa Claus comes by on the float, but this year, we had an additional member of the Christmas parade who'd added themselves, and it was a large rebel flag banner that stretched the width of the road with a bunch of guys with shotguns and a sign that said, "Heritage, not hate." And it was really confusing as part of a Christmas parade to me. I wasn't really sure, you know, how that fits in with the Christmas story. But this mixed environment, this mixed world, these mixed messages and mixed signals have always been a part of my growing up, my makeup, and my living in the world, and it's just so confusing. And so protectionism thrives outside of God's kingdom, and unity only lives in the grace and peace of God's presence. Yes, that's a big bite. Protectionism thrives outside of God's kingdom. Outside of God's kingdom, you better stake off territory. You better work it out. You better protect yourself against other groups of people. They're going to click up together and they're going to be against you. That is what life is like outside of God's protection. But unity lives inside God's kingdom. And so we'll look at that a little bit as we look to Jesus' picture of the kingdom. That's where I want to go this morning, is to see how does Jesus say the kingdom is lived on earth? And what does the kingdom look like? Because there's a sense in which the way that things are portrayed in the media, the way that things play out online, there's a sense in which Charlottesville and what's happening in Charlottesville does not represent the whole nation. But it does represent an element of the nation that's real and that exists. I mean, I don't know if you've actually, because you may be saying, Charlottesville, I don't even really know what you're talking about, right? But if you go online, you can watch videos of just people ripping each other to shreds. I mean, whacking each other with sticks. It's like people are showing up to protest now. You know, I think maybe things used to be different, right? You see the protests of the 60s, and maybe just because everybody was stoned, but everybody was like, they would hold signs and they would yell at people. Now we show up to a protest in riot gear, right? With like sticks and bats and helmets, and everybody's ready to go to war, right? Everybody's ready to go to war. Like people look like they're walking into war, and that's because they're not the war fighter. Everybody wants to go to war but the war fighter. And so there's a sense in which Charlottesville and what's happening there doesn't represent the whole nation, but it represents an element of the nation. And so I want to look at how Jesus changes our understanding of race, how Jesus changes our understanding of nationalism, and how Jesus changes our understanding of kingdom. And so I pray that we'll look together and see how Jesus' kingdom shapes the world that we live in. And how if you don't have Christ, if you don't have Christ's treasure, if you're not redeemed to God or reconciled to God because of Christ, then I'm going to tell you what, I get nationalism. I get it. If you don't know a kingdom other than this one, you better stake off territory and you better make yourself safe. But what's amazing for the believer, what's amazing for the Christian, what's amazing to the person who's redeemed to God is that all of that's just background noise on this earth. Now, should we care? Absolutely, we must care. We must care. We must speak out against that so that we can show the true kingdom of God. And so we're walking with Jesus these next few weeks, looking at some of the words of Christ as he reflects on the world around him so that we could begin to look at the world through his lens. Because we only know our lens. We only know the way that we were raised. In fact, I'm going to have some pictures so that we can understand a little more, a tiny glimpse of what's happening in Charlottesville. There's a picture of a little toddler, right? Cute little toddler with like little fat kid feet, right? If you have fat adult feet, I apologize, but he's got little cute fat kid feet inside a little pair of sneakers, right? Walking up to a policeman and touching his shield, the policeman's shield. Except you'll see the child's dressed up like a KKK member. This is the world that we live in. This is what's happening on the streets of Charlottesville right now. The thing about the church is racists and racism, they can't live here. They're incompatible with Christian living. They don't mix. They're oil and water. You can't love Christ and be redeemed to God and hate his people. These things don't go together. And so if these ideas and these issues of separation, now I'm not carving out a group of people and saying you're terrible. Right? The world that we live in is so intensely confusing. It is indwelled by Satan. It is confused by Satan. It is twisted and warped, and people are pitted against one another. You see, these sides are never very clearly defined, right? I hate false dichotomies. And we're stuck in a false dichotomy. The way that this thing is painted is you either need to be with this side or you need to be with that side. And I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. I'm like, I'm not with either of these sides. I don't see it that plainly or that clearly that I could camp off with these guys or camp off with these guys. And then we show up at the riot together, right, with our weird little helmets and our bulletproof vests because we clearly have a plan here just to beat the snot out of each other. This does not accord with Christian living. And so I would submit that the racist is really someone who is fearful. Someone who's fearful that their kingdom is being encroached upon. Someone who thinks that they need to protect their kingdom and they need to find other like-minded people so that they can lump together and keep their kingdom safe, because if not, the other side will overcome them. This is a very worldly approach to things, right? It's essentially just nationalism. Camping off with people that look like you so that we keep each other safe together at the expense of others. Fearful that their kingdom is being encroached upon. But Jesus has something, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 22 to watch Jesus speak of kingdom, because he has a different view of kingdom than we do. And you know what I think is interesting is I looked this morning, and I want to tell you, I just read through the whole New Testament, and I put a check mark next to the times that Jesus said kingdom, but I use software, and so I counted the words of Christ and the word kingdom. And so Jesus mentions the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom on earth, 529 times in 495 verses. And you're thinking, okay, cool, great. He talked about the kingdom a lot. Now, so I wondered, well, how many times did Jesus mention sin? Right? He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God here to provide payment for our sin, right? It's pretty core to who Jesus is, this issue, this concept, this idea of sin. And so I looked that up also. 259 times Jesus mentions sin. 529 times he mentions the kingdom. I mean, I'm no math scholar, but that's almost twice as frequently Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom on earth, all of these different things. And so there's something about our lives that's to permeate this idea of the kingdom. And so we ask then, what's the kingdom like? What's the kingdom of God like? And so I'm glad you asked, because in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1, Jesus answers your question and leaves you waiting no more. And Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, now that's important that it starts off that way. Jesus spoke to them in parables. So a parable is a story so that you get it, right? Like, I'm pretty dense, and so sometimes stories help me understand. You know, you could pull yourself out of the issues, you could pull yourself out of preconceived notions, you can hear a story, and then you could project against that and say, oh, I understand what you're saying, right? And so Jesus now is going to speak in a story. What that means is this is not a recorded historical fact. This is supposed to point to something else. So we read this and we say, well, what's that other thing he's pointing to? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. I'm going to stop there real quickly because, you know, maybe you're thinking of a wedding feast is, you know, like the after party down at the fire hall, you know, like everybody kind of drives over after the wedding and you sit around and you eat food, right? Because you've got to give the bride and groom their gift and kind of hear out the toast and all that. This wedding feast in Israel was a knockdown, just a party for days. Right, and so he's throwing this wedding feast. This is going to be when I was in Israel recently, there was one that was coming through, and you could hear it for so far away. Like a few days before, there had been a bombing in a coffee shop. So I'm kind of hypersensitive to loud noises and stuff anyway. Then you throw the bombing in the coffee shop a few days ago, and now I'm kind of starting to get weirded out in city streets and big places. But this wedding feast comes around, and there's people banging on drums, and it's like I said, it's really weirding me out. But they're banging on drums and playing horns, and people are screaming and dancing and wearing colorful clothing. This is what the king is inviting people to. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Fanfare, pomp, circumstance, good times. I think so often we turn the kingdom of God into something so boring and so just not what you would want to be a part of, right? Like buttoned up shirts and people behaving, right? Like you tell your kids all the time, shh, be quiet, you're in church. It's not like, the kingdom of heaven is not like that. It's actually a good time. It can be compared to a wedding feast for his son. And then this king sent the servants to call those who were invited to the feast. And then it gets weird because it says, but they would not come. This is a reflection on us. We talked about this before. It's a biblical picture of life and personhood to realize that none seeks after God, no, not one. Okay, so that means if you camp off an area in the building or of the world, and you say, we're going to take people who naturally seek after God, and we're going to collect them there so that we can count them, you would collect no one and count no one. That's the biblical picture of people that seek after God. No, not one. And so when someone is seeking after God, that means a miracle has happened. God has done something. And that starts to be explained in verse 4 in Jesus' story. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited. See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready to come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. Now think of the prophets. Think of the whole of the Old Testament where God would reveal his character. God would say, you know, obey and live this way. And they just wouldn't because really they were incapable. But they paid no attention and they went off. One to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. This is a picture of what's going on. You ever read the Old Testament? It's weird, right? It's weird because it's people acting out their sinful existence and doing so against God. And that's what happens. That's what the Al Mohler quote was about before we started, where it says that racism, the sin of racism, is an attack against God because God puts his image on people. And he says, I'm like this. And then you start to judge people and you start to hate people deep, deep down in your core. And maybe it's because you were raised with it. Maybe it's because of false ideas that you have because you're fighting for a kingdom. But it's important to get at the issue of why do I have racist ideas? And it's important to understand what racism is, right? Don't steep it in too many confusing things. It's taking a preconceived notion about someone because you say they're this race. You can't wrap too much other social stuff around it. It's just as simple as that. Verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, this is where it gets amazing. Then he said to his servants, verse 8, and remember, this is Jesus telling you what the kingdom of God is like. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. So I think you see what's happening here. This is not, again, this is not a heavily veiled story. Jesus wanted us to get this. This is a picture of God sending out people through the messengers, to invite as many as who will come to this feast, to this party, into the kingdom of God. And so the servants went out into the roads, and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. Both bad and good. Whoever they found in the streets were invited to this wedding party. Now, maybe that's not how you or I would do it, right? We would go out and we would pick people that were pretty nice and looked pretty good. You know, maybe they were like 90% of the way ready to go to a wedding, whatever that means. I guess it means they had like a rented tux from Men's Warehouse, right? They went out and they got people, both bad and good. He's telling you what the kingdom of God looks like, both people who are bad and good. See, I lament all the time when I hear people or I hear of people saying, you know, I would like to go to church, but I need to change some things first. It's not what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is not built out of people who changed some things and actuated some good stuff about their life. And these are lies. These are lies of Satan to keep people away from the church. Jesus will tell you what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And when he does, he specifically made sure to tell you that the servants go out and announce it, and they found people both bad and good. And so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, it starts to take this little weird turn in verses 11 through 14, but hugely important. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this is the weirdest wedding party ever at this point. We're kind of stepping a little outside the story. We're bending the bounds of this wedding party story. "For many are called, but few are chosen." And so that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, according to Jesus. So if you disagree, it doesn't matter. You're wrong. That's what Jesus said it's like. So in that story, then, what do we see? Party guests, list of people who weren't interested. And so the king of the kingdom goes to compel others. Maybe your Bible says from the highways and the hedges. Now, does that sound like a group of people to you who are going to be prepared with their wedding garments, like whatever a wedding garment is? If you're on Pinterest, you know what a wedding garment is. Today, it is like a pair of suspenders, khaki pants, and shoes with no socks, and candles inside a mason jar, right? And maybe cool little quotes handwritten in a sweet cursive on a backerboard card, right? I mean, this is a wedding garment. But I don't know about you, but if we go out into the highways and the hedges, if we go out into the highways and the roads, and we get people both good and bad, I don't feel like they're going to be wearing a rented tuxedo from Men's Warehouse. So the picture here is this, right? You've got a bunch of people who they don't necessarily even know the bride and groom. They're just like the most awesome wedding crashers ever because they were actually invited to come crash this deal. And so the king then provides them with the wedding garment when they get there. Now you've got all these people who are invited out of nowhere, both good and bad, who show up at the wedding, and the king says, "Here is your rented suit from Men's Warehouse, go ahead and put it on." And you've got this guy who's like, "To heck with that, I'm going to do it my own way." Maybe you've met that guy. Maybe there's a little bit of that guy or that gal in you. Right? That's when we start to disagree with Christ on what the kingdom of heaven looks like, we start to kind of shed that wedding garment off and put on our own deal. Those people who are in the kingdom of God don't necessarily of themselves bear any external signs of salvation. And here's what I'm saying. I'm going to decloakify that. Maybe you've heard the hyper satanic lie that the mark of Cain is an ethnicity or a racial thing. And so that mark of Cain or this ethnicity or this race has no welcome into the kingdom of God. That is of Satan. This is a lie. This is a confusion. This goes after all of Scripture. This goes against all of Scripture. There's no race that's more worthy over another. And so we're not nationalists on the earth. As members of the kingdom of heaven, we know that there will be people of every tribe, every tongue, and every nation who make up the kingdom of God. And so why would we recognize those things now? Now, I don't mean say something stupid like, "Oh, I didn't know you were black. I don't see those things." Or, "I didn't know you were white. I don't see people by their skin color." That's just dumb. Like, really, that's just dumb. And you don't have to keep like a collection in the back of your mind of the white people that you're friends with or the black people that you're friends with. There's the, you know, you've got to shake these kind of weird things. Well, I have black friends or I have white friends, you know. The kingdom of God is different than that. It's not like that. It's this most amazing celebration of the world that we live in. And so, because we don't have that root of racism, or because we should try to pull out and work out that root of racism in our lives, we don't have to click off together as the church and start protecting ourselves. Our calling is secure. Our nationalism is the kingdom of God, and it lives outside this world. It cannot be attacked. And so we need to be willing to consider, we need to be aware of our participation as citizens of the kingdom of God, as opposed to people who protect a status as members of the kingdom of earth. Remember, protectionism thrives outside of God's kingdom. Unity lives in the grace and the peace of God's presence. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. We studied this book. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were made to drink of one spirit. Does that sound like an environment where we're supposed to camp off based on what someone's skin looks like? And have you ever wondered why race was defined by skin color? Why not something else, like nose size, big noses versus small noses, and then we could just hate each other based on that, right? We could, when we come into a room, you'd look around, you'd see who had a big honker, you'd see who didn't, you'd all go hang out together, and then you'd show up at a rally, right? And you would say, people with big noses are not God's chosen people, and they would say, people with small noses are not God's chosen people. He's not decided to endow them with a larger nose. And so then maybe you start doing weird stuff, right? Like you wear You show up to the rally and you decide you're going to wear like a helmet and a bulletproof vest and bring a really big stick with you just in case it goes down. This is the ridiculousness of what's happening at these rallies, at these events. This is people that are there specifically to fight. That's why they're showing up. And the scarier thing is we're being camped off. Through whatever it is, I say Satan, through whatever it is that forces us to feel like we need to go camp off with a certain group. You need to agree with this group, or you need to agree with that group, and you need a clear delineation between the two. So we really have to ask ourselves, do we participate in the kingdom of God, or are we protecting our status as members of the kingdom of earth? Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For he himself... he's talking of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So would we live in a world where we believe that's true, where the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free, where everyone has the same access to God in Christ, and then camp off and say, well, but these people are less valuable, or I really can't hang out with these people? If we believe in the kingdom of God, then to the white racist, shame on you. To the black racist, shame on you. To the red racist, shame on you. Every other color that you could imagine. Racism can't live with your ideas of the kingdom of God. You're one or the other, but you can't be both. You can't have your racism and your racist ideas and be a member of the kingdom of God. You're not in accordance with God's view of the world. I've even heard it said that white people can't be racist. Guys, see, that's ridiculous. We're wrapping all kinds of other weird ideas around this, and we're finding other ways to camp off. I'm going to invite you into an idea. Anybody can be a racist, right? Like, yay, congratulations, you get to be that category of person. If you're black, if you're white, you can be a racist. If you have ideas about other people based simply on their race, then congratulations, you're probably a racist. 1 John 4:18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. The kingdom of God is an overcoming, overpowering, overarching kingdom that corrects our stained and tainted and confused thinking, and we should preach it. We should share it. We should proclaim it freely, loudly, boldly, because, guys, we're the guests that are invited to come to the wedding party, compelled into the kingdom, not because we should be invited, not because we should be invited because we're white, not because we should be invited because we're black, not because we should be invited having anything at all to do with ethnicity, but rather that God chose us all together, black, white, Asian, without any regard to any of that. But for some reason, we try to cling to that. We try to be identified by that. We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to share about the kingdom of God, even when it feels difficult. Even when you feel like you can't say anything and be right, right? That's pretty much the environment that we live in now. We're so camped off. We're so decided that all these things are true. You can't say anything. You'll just be wrong. And so we need to be faithful, especially now, when it feels difficult to preach the truth, to share the truth. Remember, this is the light. The light of Christ came into the world because it was dark. And so we need to share about the kingdom of God when it becomes particularly dark, because the light shines even more when it's dark out. You know, I mean, you go outside right now, you walk on a street, you shine your flashlight, it's not going to do much for you, but when it's nighttime, right? When the sun goes down and you can't see anymore and you go out and you shine the flashlight, now that becomes a very helpful light. And so as people are confused, people are acting in protection, people are doing all of these things, we should share about the kingdom of God in the middle of all of it, and especially when it's dark. Remember, Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Our salvation is by the blood of Christ. We started off far. And so, you know, we feel sometimes like, I don't want to stand for the truth because that person is so far. And we forget that we were far from God and brought near because of Christ. We were far, but brought all the way into God and redeemed to God in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 reads like this: "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the United States, Harrisburg. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We could preach that. It's incumbent on all of us to share that truth with the world around us, with anybody who will listen and people who won't, because everyone starts off far from God. I mean, that's got to be our aim. There's a hashtag that caught my eye on Twitter this morning, okay? because right now, everything is about Charlottesville, right? It'll be that way for at least another 3 days. If this thing actually continues for 2 weeks, we will stop paying attention to it because we don't care after 2 weeks. I have a theory that if you can survive anything, if you have enough money to keep positive messaging going out in this world, you can survive anything. It doesn't matter, right? Case in point. You guys remember Fukushima? You remember how, you know, like that whole thing was melting down and we were getting radioactive poison? Well, that, you know, I mean, nothing changed. It just 2 weeks passed. And so they survived it. Or how about the Deepwell Horizon oil deal, right? They're still a company because they had enough money to survive it for like 2 weeks. So if this thing actually continues longer than 2 weeks, we will stop paying attention to it. But for now, we're reacting, right? We're in the echo chamber. And so this hashtag caught my eye this morning. It says, "This is not us." Hashtag, "This is not us" on Twitter. And it's really creative too because they capitalized "us" at the end. And so what they're saying is, this is not the United States. We're not racist, right? We're not really like this. We're not really separated. We're not really bigoted. And I'm thinking to myself, yes, it is. This is exactly who we are. This is exactly who we are. We're completely divided as a people. And we feed into it and we feed on it because we're protectionists, right? We're fighting and camping off for our own little space, right? We're concerned that if the other guys gang up and go against us, that they're going to win. And so we better get them now while we're losing our voice. And so protectionism takes over. And so that is us. That's exactly who we are. And so we've got, for some reason, and I feel like if you wrote this, you could have turned this into a comedy were it not true. For some reason, a huge group of neo-Nazis decided to go out and buy tiki torches. I'm not making this stuff up, right? All tiki torches. I mean like wicker, like you went to Walmart and you bought like a bamboo pole with like a sterno cap on the top, and you wanted to be taken seriously as a neo-Nazi. And so, you know, they're storming this monument with tiki torches on fire, and then they started beating people up with tiki torches. This is like what's actually happening right now. The kingdom of earth is terrified and full of fear. You can see it. Just watch people in these riots. They're terrified. They're terrified that the other side is encroaching, terrified that the other side is making ground on them. And so they're going to stand up for their ground and be camped off so often by race and separated as kingdoms that hate each other. This is us. This is us. But. As the church, this cannot be us. That does not stand with a biblical picture. And so we need to stand up and stand strong against racism of absolutely every kind. So should we invest in helmets, right? Like some sweet OD green helmets that aren't reflective so that people can't see us at night, right? Should we get some camo stuff for when we show up in the urban environment because that makes sense, right? You know, you're gonna go stand by a monument, and so you need some woodland camouflage so you can hide. No, because Jesus spoke about that in John 18:36. If my people were of this world, they would fight. But guys, this is the incredible thing. We are not of this world. And so we preach light, and we preach grace, and we preach peace with God, especially when it's difficult, especially when it's dark, because that is when it's needed. Racism must die in the kingdom of God. It must. It does. It becomes smothered. It's incompatible with life for the Christian. When we take our eyes off of the crust of the globe, okay, so what I'm saying is when we just don't pay attention here so much, these issues become, if they weren't real, comical. Right? In light of the fact that if you're a Christian and you believe Genesis 1, that God created everything by the power of his word, that God created all people, and that people look different on purpose, and that God came and redeemed all people, and he redeemed all people on purpose. And just because he knew we were going to get confused about it, he told us that the kingdom of heaven would be made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And then you start to think about racial separation, it just becomes ridiculous. I work from my deck in my backyard a lot, and so if you've ever been over to my house, you realize that my backyard is basically shared with like 3,000 other houses, right? My backyard is the worst backyard ever. When we went to go look at our house, I went inside, I walked into the backyard, I stood on my deck, I said, I hate it, and I went outside to wait for Brianna, and she came out, she's like, don't you like the house? I'm like, no, I don't like the house, I don't like the backyard, but it's where we want to be in the school district, so, you know, we can get it. So, that said, I hate my backyard. Now, when I sit in my backyard, aside from being able to see two pools just over the fence and, you know, people playing and all this, I hear conversations of kids playing all the time. Because in our neighborhood, there is something in the water. And every house must have, on average, 3.5 kids. So you go out and you sit in our backyard that we share with like 13 other families, and you hear kids playing all over the place, okay? And I'm not a nosy guy, but I do have a hard time paying attention to more than one thing at once. And so I'll get distracted. And the other day I was listening to these kids play, right? And they were playing this game. And this is not a real game. They just made it up, as you do when you're a kid and your parents kick you out and they won't let you play Xbox. So they're playing this game outside. And I felt bad for the little brother because the two older siblings just kept making up rules and he could never win the game. And if you have a sibling, you know what I'm talking about. You can never win at any game with them because they're making it up as it happens, right? It's usually an older brother is usually the one that's responsible for this situation. And you, as the little sibling, get so intensely infuriated because everything you try to do is against a rule or somehow makes your points get reduced. Right? This is just how it goes. Doesn't that kind of sound like the world, though? Like, isn't that kind of how life is? People are just making this stuff up on the fly. They're making up the rules as they go. And the rules just seem to benefit the ones with more power. This world and this world system is weird. Do you ever feel trapped and smothered by it? It's because you're trapped and you're smothered by it. And so it's so encouraging to know that these games, they don't matter, right? Like, I just want to go to the little brother and be like, dude, listen, lose the game. Who cares, right? Who cares? It's really not a big deal. And so when you get an accurate picture of who God is and who you are in the kingdom of God, it's almost like going to that little brother and being like, dude, just lose the game. It doesn't matter. It's not real. That's kind of how this life is, right? It doesn't necessarily matter if you win the game. It matters that you know God and that you're a member of the kingdom of God. That's your whole life's aim, is to know God. Now, I do want to share the superior race, because there is a superior race in this life. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And so the secret is, if you're a believer, then you are the chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you would proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Once you were not a people. You were separate. You were separated. You kept your distance. You didn't like those people because they were from a different place than you. They were different than you. They ate different food than you. They liked different music than you like. But now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so you're a member of the kingdom because of God's pity on you. This is the calling of tribes and tongues and nations to become one through marriage. That's the picture of Christ. His marriage is the wedding feast, right? This wedding feast wasn't just in Jesus' parable. The church is the bride of Christ. And so we should not hide behind fear. We should not hide because if we speak up, the world's just going to say we're wrong. Well, they are, and who cares? They're just making up the rules as they go. The only way to be right is to stand for nothing, right? Is to be all accepting and all inclusive of all things. And so we end up with the world that we're in today. It's weird. It makes no sense. It's like somebody's making up the rules as they go, right? It feels like it's all being put together as like a practical joke. Like a guy that won the Olympics now just became the woman of the year. Guys, this doesn't make sense. And that's okay because it doesn't make sense. People are making up the rules as we go, and it's not real. It's not real. And so we shouldn't hide behind fear because perfect love casts out fear. Now, at the same time, and this is huge and just as important, remember Ephesians 2:13. This should keep you humble as a Christian. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the very moment that you start feeling prideful of your connection to God, that you start kind of nose in the air, that you start kind of feeling judgmental about the things that people around you do who don't know God, remember, you're only different not because of yourself, not because of something innate about you, not because you're particularly good. No, remember what the kingdom of God looks like? It brings in people who are good and people who are bad, people who are disinterested in God. It brings them in when they were far off. And so our responsibility is not to judge those around us and share accordingly with those who are close. It's to share with everyone because God brings near those who are far. And so we don't live behind fear, but we also don't walk around casting judgment. When men with burning tiki torches and Nazi flags start screaming at people and saying they're Christians, Christians, you need to speak up. You need to speak up and say, unabashedly, this does not represent me and this is not in accordance with God. This is not of God. When, what's their name? I think they're gone now. What's the guy's name? Fred Phelps of Westboro Baptist cult goes around and yells, God hates fags. You stand up and say, this is not a church. This is not God's heart towards anyone. That is against Christ. And you stand for truth, even when it's not popular. That particular one is probably going to make you popular. But there are others that are probably going to rub a little rough in the world. And that's okay. Our job is not to make everyone's life smooth. Our job is to share salvation. Our job is to share the truth and the life. We have an opportunity to be unified in the church and to show perfect love that casts out fear, to speak up into a dark world this week. This week. I bet you, if you're looking for it, you will have opportunities to talk about this issue this week. And so you can decide to camp off with one group, or you can decide to camp off with another group, or you can be a member of the kingdom of God and show a more clear view of the world, a more clear view of how God cares for his creation. And maybe it is, and I'm not projecting this on you, any individual here today, maybe you can understand someone's side. Maybe you can see a Black Lives Matter protester hitting a neo-Nazi with a stick who has a torch blowing at the Black Lives Matter protester. And I'm making that scenario up not because I'm creative, but because I saw that picture this week going on in the streets. A guy, you know, spraying fire out at someone else who's hitting him with a stick. And so maybe you can understand how one feels or the other feels, and you can start to think, well, you know, it's because of this, or they see it this way, or they're understanding it like this. This is not how the kingdom of God looks. Perfect love casts out fear. And we said that this series, we're going to be walking with Christ, right? And that's a cute title, and it makes for a cool picture, and I picked a picture of Jesus that probably looks nothing like Jesus at all, right? It's like the white guy with the ponytail thing. But imagine give me some space here. Imagine, if you would, that scene that I just painted. That's a real scene. Or imagine the picture. Jay, go back to those slides. Just let them roll. They're going to flow through, and that's okay. Imagine the picture of the little toddler, right, with his little fat toddler feet. I don't know if you heard about this. This is a car blowing through a whole bunch of people, killed a lady. You see a guy getting flipped over it. I want you to imagine now, if you could walk with Christ through a scene like this, who would he identify with here? The driver of the car, who probably in his mind had good reasons to do that? How about the Black Lives Matter protester maybe screaming at other people, or the neo-Nazis screaming at other people, or the alt-rightists screaming at people, or, you know, the leftist that's there to protest the whole thing and hate everybody? How about the guys with their tiki torches, right? Would he be like, I'm with those guys because I think that, you know, all of this is cool? Just when you leave this earth for just a minute and imagine what the kingdom of God is like, and then you come back down, you can start to get a picture of how heart-wrenchingly broken this place is. And you only get a start at realizing that. Now imagine the God who created it all and his love for every single person on this planet. The guy in the hood and the gutsy woman yelling at him. To see this wretched separation and hatred and vitriol, God is not in that. He's not on either side of that. He's outside of it. And so too then, as people look at us as the church, they should see us, they should understand us, they should know us as outside of that, not disinterested, intently interested, specifically so that we can show the glories of God to people tied up in this world. Because perfect love casts out fear, and we should be willing to preach that, to share that, even when and especially when it's difficult and dark. Pray with me. God, I pray this morning for us, God. This situation, Lord, we can clearly see and I think easily proclaim is not of you, is not your desire, it is not your best for us, God. And so I pray that we would begin to see the world even a little as Jesus may have seen it. God, as we see his picture of your kingdom all joined together with people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, God, I pray that we could begin to put ourselves in the background, to put you in the foreground, Lord, and rather than pay attention to all of the things that feel so encompassing and so overwhelming on this earth, God, that we would see you and see your glory and celebrate that in the middle of a dark world, and that we would share truth and that we would be faithful and we would not be fearful. God, would you remove from us fear of man? Give us a spirit of truth. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.